You're listening to Pastor Jim Taylor's message, Giving Thanks, part of the standalone series at Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services, Saturdays at 5 p.m., Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
So I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. You know, mine was a lot of fun. A guy in the church named Mackey arranged a kind of impromptu football game, 7:30 Thursday morning. So about 12, 14 of us went out there. None of us got hurt. I know that because most of us were in service at 10 o'clock here. So nobody looked like they were limping. I mean, it was a flag football game, right? But some guys, Aaron, like to dive for footballs. So you never know, like, what could happen. So I was glad to see they all made it. After that, you know, I came here to service, and then my family and I, we went out to my mother-in-law's for the Thanksgiving meal, traditional meal, and to watch the end of the Bears game. Victory, yes. That's good. Sorry. I know. And then over the last few days, right, I've had the opportunity to enjoy the leftovers from that Thanksgiving meal. Now, I'm kind of a traditionalist when it comes to Thanksgiving leftovers, and that I don't like do anything crazy with them. I just have basically the same meal, only in smaller portions. Now, I'm not really sure why we, like, go crazy on Thanksgiving, and, like, we have our plates just stuffed full of stuff, but then after that, it's okay for us just to take one slice of turkey and a little bit of mashed. But that's how I do it. I just have basically a smaller meal. Now, I've heard some people do some crazy things, though. Like, on the radio this week, one of the guys was talking about how he makes a Thanksgiving sandwich, where he takes whatever bread or rolls are left, and he takes the cranberry sauce and spreads it on like a jelly. Then he puts the turkey on it, puts some stuffing on top, a little bit of gravy, and then puts the bread on. Yeah, I would never do that, right? Another guy was talking about how he takes everything that they had for Thanksgiving, and he puts it in a blender with the gravy and purees it, and he eats it like a soup, okay? Again, I'm never going to do that. Like, I like my things separate. I can't do that. I want you to just take a moment here, and I want you to just turn to people sitting around you. Tell them, what is your favorite Thanksgiving leftover to eat? What's your favorite Thanksgiving leftover? Okay? Just take a moment. Okay, this is great. There's a lot of energy in the room. I guess you guys are either hungry or you just like food, right? We can be pretty creative. We can be pretty creative at keeping the food from leftover around for a while, using it meal after meal after meal. But I start to wonder, I start to think, are we as creative or as eager to keep the spirit of Thanksgiving around? Are we as focused on being thankful? Or seems like every year, more and more, sooner and sooner, we don't even think about Thanksgiving. We just jump right from the fall into Christmas. You know, my Facebook feed, even though I had friends that were putting, I'm thankful for this today, and I'm thankful for this today, commercial after commercial, ad after ad for those things that I'm supposed to be buying my kids for Christmas. You know, I remember the shock a few years ago when Good Friday started to creep into Thursday evenings, right? Thursday nights. And now it's like it doesn't even, where's the beginning? Where's the end? You don't know. So what I thought about talking about today when Matt kind of reached out to me was just to talk about how can we keep that spirit of Thanksgiving going? Not just, you know, this week, not just the month of November, but in every day of our lives. How can we build this attitude of gratefulness? As a child, my mom was very big on me saying thank you. No matter what someone gave me, no matter what someone did for me, to express thankfulness, even for the littlest things, or even for things that I wouldn't necessarily have been really thankful for. You know, I remember if I was a little slow to respond after opening a Christmas present, my mom would prompt me. She would say, "What do you say to your Aunt Janet for that lovely lime green sweater?" Okay? I never wear sweaters. I would never wear lime green. But even as a kid, I knew she wasn't asking a question. She wasn't looking for my real response. She just wanted me to say thank you for someone showing generosity towards me? My answer was supposed to be, usually was, very simple, thank you. Nothing more, nothing less, thank you. Because we know that even if a child doesn't feel gratitude, we want them to learn that the proper response is to begin to express gratitude, to express thanks. And our hope is that ultimately, someday, it's not just them parroting words, but that they will begin to develop that whole attitude of gratefulness, that grateful heart, that they will become grateful people. Because think about it, who do you want to spend your time around? Someone who, when you serve them, when you do something nice for them, acts like they expected it and actually expects more from you? Or someone who expresses gratitude for what you've done? When I did a wedding a couple weeks ago, and I like to kind of give some, you know, here's some practical advice of what you can do to help grow together, what you can do to help your marriage be sustainable for the long run. And one of the things I always try to put in there is thankfulness, to thank each other for the things that you do for each other, even the littlest things, even the things that you know, you might think no one notices. Take the time to notice and to thank your spouse for it, because it makes a difference in your attitudes towards each other. In his play King Lear, Shakespeare throws in this curious line of truth. If you don't know the story, King Lear, you know, he has a couple of these daughters that he made a deal with so that he could stay, kind of keep some of the stuff he wanted, but they could eventually get his kingdom. But one of them doesn't like the deal after a while, and she wants to change it on him. And he says that it is sharper than a serpent's tooth to have a thankless child. Think about that. Sharper than a serpent's tooth to have a thankless child. Even he recognized that an ungrateful person is hard to live around, is a pain to live around. And while we just spent some time celebrating Thanksgiving, how easy is it for us to fall into the trap of looking ahead towards Christmas? And even as Christians, where we know the meaning of Christmas and we can celebrate, you know, the great gift that God has given us in Christmas, we need to keep our attitude of gratitude, or the attitude of thanksgiving, focused through this whole time and not get distracted. Because I think we're prone to be briefly grateful and then move on to the next thing in life. God expects more from us than that. I think he deserves more from us than that. And so I want us to look at just one passage of Scripture. It's Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. And I want us to see how he can use some very simple commands in our lives to help us develop a heart of gratitude. And I'm going to ask you to do this. We don't do this all the time, but I'm just going to read it, and I'm going to ask that you would stand with me as I read these verses. If you have a Bible, you can look it up, Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It's the word of God for us today. You can have a seat. This is one of many texts that I love reading over and over and over again in Scripture. You know, it's very simple, three commands that are woven together with this whole theme of gratitude and thankfulness. The passage is part of a bigger section in Colossians. You know, he spends the first part of the book talking about, you know, Jesus leading the way, Jesus leading us and making it possible for us to have a relationship with God. And then what he starts to do is he takes that starting point of us being believers in Christ, us choosing to follow Christ, and then he says, and if you do that, then this is what needs to be different in your life. This is how your life needs to change. And then he gets to this section, and again, you know, it's some very practical advice of how we can develop a heart of gratitude, how we can develop an attitude of thanksgiving. And it starts in verse 15 just by saying that thankfulness comes by letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Thankfulness comes by letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. What does the peace of Christ have to do with thankfulness? Well, he's saying let the peace of Christ rule, and that word rule, okay, it means let it have control over your heart. Let it have control over your life. It's the same root word in Greek that they would have used to describe a referee or a game master, someone who set the boundaries for a game, set the rules for a game, that would describe how that competition would take place. And in ancient thought, we know the heart was considered the center of our thoughts, of our feelings. And so you put those two things together, and he's saying, let the peace that Christ brings into your life decide how we're going to respond to anything that happens to us. Let the peace that Christ brings have the final say over how we live our life. And if we can do that, that will point us towards thankfulness to God, no matter what happens, no matter what the situation is that we're dealing with. You know, we know that the peace of Christ isn't just about an absence of conflict, okay? It's not just we're not fighting all the time. It's about an understanding that no matter what happens in life, that you're in the hand of God, that He is in control. And that perspective, that attitude, the way we view things makes a difference in our response to those situations that we face. It determines if we're going to be filled with worry or angst when we face a situation, or whether we can truly be thankful for the God who carries us through the fire, for the God who walks us through the seas. You know, unfortunately, the past couple of years, I've had to preach quite a few funerals for my family members. I had a brother-in-law, my mom, an aunt, you know, my dad before that. And in each one of those situations, when I sit with my brothers and sisters and I think of what words of comfort can I offer them, what words of comfort can I hold on to, I think of the promises of Jesus. I'm pointed to John 14. Twice in John chapter 14, he talks about don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, verse 1, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus. Verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. He's making promises to them to comfort them. You know, he's about to leave them. He's about, in fact, he tells them in this passage, he's going to go away from them. And he doesn't want them to be worried because he has promised them that he will return for them. He has promised them that he is preparing a place for them. That promise is for us as well. That's the promise that he wants to give us. See, for the peace of Christ really to rule over our hearts, we have to know Christ. We have to have a relationship with him. We have to believe what he has promised us. I mean, do you have that kind of trust? Do you have the trust that says God works all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose? Do you have the kind of trust, the relationship with him, that you believe that the testing of our faith develops perseverance that leads to maturity? Do you believe his promise that suffering leads to perseverance, that leads to character, that leads to hope? Only someone who knows those promises of God, only someone who knows the person who makes those promises, Jesus, can trust that those promises will come true and then can express thankfulness to God when times of trial come. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. You know, it gives us another command to help us live thankfully. In verse 16, he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. He's telling us that thankfulness comes by letting the word of Christ dwell within us. Dwell within us. You know, it's living in us. The word of Christ was probably referring either to the teachings of Jesus when he was on earth or the teachings about Jesus that the apostles had begun to share. Now keep in mind, you know, they didn't have the Bible that we have today. You know, they had the Old Testament scrolls. They had this letter that Paul had written to them in the church in Colossae. And then they would have some teachings that had begun to been circulated by the apostles. You know, when you look through the New Testament letters, often you'll see little segments of scripture that are kind of set aside. And if it's not a quote from the Old Testament, often what it is, it's kind of a creed that they're putting in front of the church that they want the church to memorize. And sometimes even they would sing these things. If you look at Philippians 2, that's an example of it. There's a segment that really talks about a lot of the truths of who Jesus is, what he came to do. And we think that that was actually kind of an early hymn that the church would sing to memorize important teachings. You know, Paul is telling us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the teachings of Scripture take root in your life and be a guide for your decisions. Let them be so much a part of your life that they overflow into everything else that you do. He points out two areas in particular. He says, when we teach and when we worship God. Now, not all of us serve in the official role of teacher, but all of us teach. All of us have influence over others, and in the conversations that we have with others, we're sharing some truth. You know, So how we live our lives and through the conversations we have is a way that we can teach the truths of Jesus to them, that we can teach the truths of God. And Paul is telling us that the Word of God should have so much of an influence in our life, that we should be so much bringing it into us, that it's such a part of our life that it can't help but overflow in our conversations with others. Someone asks us for relational advice, and we point them to the wisdom of God expressed in Scripture. Someone asks us for financial advice, and we point them to the wisdom of God expressed in Scripture. Someone asks us for what color carpet we're going to be needing to put into the worship hall, and we point them to the, no, okay, there's no verses in the Bible that are going to tell you what color carpet that we're going to put in here, but it will tell us how we have that kind of conversation and how we honor each other, even in those minute details and decisions that we make. You know, Scripture speaks and is relevant to our lives. The key is, though, it needs to be in us for it to influence how we talk to others and how we express it to others. It also impacts our worship. I mean, if you think of the songs that we sang today, the majority of them are almost taken word for word from Scripture. And I know the heart of our worship leaders is to pick songs that teach us truths about God. Or if we're singing it directly to God, if it's a song that's that pointed up towards God, it points out the reasons why we should be thankful towards Him, His power and His forgiveness, His love towards us. When I sing these songs, my thoughts turn to thanking God for the great God that He is and the difference that He's made in my life. That's the truth of God leading me to thankfulness. Now, my kids go to the academy here, and it's no secret the academy can be kind of tough. There's a lot of homework, a lot of work, right? And I'll share a weakness of my wife and I, mainly mine. I am willing to let my kids stay up later than they should. Like, we will play a game, or we'll watch an episode of Wipeout, a game on TV, and so they won't get to bed when they need to, and so they'll wake up and they'll be a little grumpy because they woke up, and they didn't get enough sleep, and then they'll have all day at school, and then whatever activities afterwards, and homework, and all that kind of stuff. And our house can get a little tense in the evening. Okay, believe it or not, my kids can get a little grumpy. Okay, I love them, they're great, but they can have an attitude at times. But here's what my wife has noticed, and once she pointed it out, I've noticed this, that when she plays worship music in our house after dinner, the attitude in the house is so much calmer. Yeah, I mean, it is amazing to me how even that simple thing of letting the word of Christ, letting the word of God, the truths of Christ being expressed in worship, change our attitudes towards each other. Because we're drawn towards God. And because we're drawn towards God, we're reminded how we should be loving each other more fully. You know, there are a lot of ways you can get God's word into your life. You know, you can read it, you can sing it, you can hear it. All those are pretty basic, pretty straightforward, but they work. They bring it into your heart. We actually, coming up this weekend, Friday night, and then the next weekend, we start our Advent celebration here as a church. And we have a devotional this year that we're going to be putting out next weekend that you can pick up that will give you daily readings of Scripture that you can use to begin to bring God's word into your life so that it can dwell in you. There also is a hymn in that devotional that you can sing, whether it's by yourself or with your family or with your small group. It's a way for you, again, to express the truth of God, even in song. As you let it come into you, then He can use it to transform you, to guide you into thankfulness. Now, I told you the early church didn't have Bibles like we did. They didn't have smartphones that they could look it up on. They didn't have printing presses to make mass copies of it. What they did have, though, was a long tradition of memorizing Scripture and passing it on from generation to generation. The benefit of this was that they had the words of God, the truths of God, everywhere they went. They didn't have to stop when faced with a situation or a decision and pull out a scroll and try and figure out, what would God have me do in this? They knew it. It was in their mind. It was in their heart. When I was a freshman at the University of Southern California, my RA, which was, the student kind of over our floor, he was a guy named Adiel Brasov, and he was Romanian. His family had left Romania during the communist era because they were Christians. They settled in Southern California, and so every Sunday, Adiel led this Bible study group through Campus Crusade. A group of guys, and he would take as many of us as he could home with him so that we would go to church with his family, and then we'd have lunch with him. And then after lunch, his family would sit in the living room in a big circle, and they would go around reciting memory verses. And it was a game that they would play. And from the oldest to the youngest, they would go around, and it had to be a different verse every time they came around. And I remember, you know, they had us play because we were there, we're part of the family. And, you know, I'd get knocked out round two because depending on where I was, I'd always try to get closer to the front of the circle so that I could do John 3:16. I knew that one. And then Jesus wept, even though I'm not even sure I really knew the reference for it then. But, you know, I would get knocked out right away. And then his seven-year-old sister would go around and around and around and around. And every time, you know, a different verse, his eight-year-old brother, you know, it would have been easy to get embarrassed, but instead it was kind of inspiring to see this. His parents, who mainly, you know, they spoke English, but their first language was Romanian, you know, they would say verse after verse in Romanian, but they could even tell me verses in English. It was an amazing thing to witness. And even more amazing to me about it was that it wasn't some academic exercise that they were doing. They weren't just memorizing to memorize. They memorized God's word because it was important to them, because then it would flow into their conversations. And I was thinking about that again yesterday as I was preparing for this, you know, and I was challenged to revisit this whole idea of memorizing scripture. You know, I've done it at different times in life, but I kind of get away from it when I get busy or when other things come up. And so I have a challenge that we're going to do together, okay? I have two verses that we're going to memorize as a church. And I picked these two for a reason. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here's how the challenge is going to work. From now until the end of the year, not today, okay, because I'm just telling you the verses, and honestly, I need to work on them a little bit this week, okay? But the challenge is this. You have the freedom to walk up to me anytime you see me in the next, you know, 5 weeks to the end of the year and ask me to recite one of these two verses. And if I can't do it, I have to give you a quarter, okay? But you need to know this, because if I can do it, then you have to recite the other one back to me. And if you can't do it, you owe me a quarter. Now, I'm not going to keep the quarters. I will give them all into the offering at the end of the year, okay? And we'll make a little game of it, because I think it's that important. I'm willing to pay a little money, if that's what it takes, to get you even thinking about this idea of memorizing Scripture. Now, here are the two verses. First one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, I'm not going to hold you to the right version of it, right? I don't care about that. I just want you to memorize. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. You know, this is an important one for us to memorize. It's important because when we are prone to fall back into old habits, when we are faced with things that sometimes we're like, oh man, I always get stuck in this place, in this attitude. We don't have to be. He has said that he has destroyed the old, that he is making us new creations. And we just have to live into that new creation. So this is an important one for us. And the second one, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. I know some of you are writing it down. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now this is an important one because when we face choices in life, when we're wondering what should we do, it says trust God. Trust God on that. And when you trust God, it can lead you places that you wouldn't go on your own, but he promises that he will take you there in the straight path. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Memorize them. Let's play the game. Let's get God's word into our life. Because when God's word dwells in us, it reminds us why we should be thankful for God. It reminds us of the promises that he has for us. The final instruction Paul gives us in this section to help us live a more thankful life is to let the name of Christ be honored. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I think what this one is about, what this command is about, is awareness. It's about being aware of the fact that as followers of Christ, we bear his name. And so when we do things, when we say things, when we act a certain way, the life we live directly impacts others' view of God. And he wants us to be living our life in such a way that they're drawn closer to God, that they are drawn into a relationship with him. And we had an amazing thing happen last weekend. It was a lot of fun to be a part of. We had an unexpected baptism service, okay? I don't mean that like last Sunday all of a sudden we just put together the group of people wanting to get baptized. But what I mean is that when we set the calendar at the beginning of the year, we had no idea that we would do a baptism service on November 19th. But what happened was that after our September baptism, I had a young lady from the Indian Fellowship here who's a student from India. She was asking me when our next baptism service was. And I'll share a weakness I have, okay? When someone asks about baptism right after a baptism service, I tend to be a little hesitant, a little slow to respond, because I don't want them to do it just because someone else did it, right? I want that to be a genuine step that they're taking. And so I told her the service was going to be in January, and she asked if there was any way to do it sooner. And I kind of, you know, tried to slow her down a little bit and said, well, you know, we can talk about that, but really, you know, that's the next one that we had planned. Well, a couple weeks later, Jacob Epen, who is one of the leaders in that group, he came to me and he started to tell me the story of this young lady, of how, you know, a few months ago she'd given her heart to God, that she truly believed in him, and that every day since then, he had been waking her up, telling her she needed to get baptized. I mean, in the middle of the night or in the morning, she would hear this command of God to get baptized. And so, yeah, that motivated me a little bit more to speed up the process, right? And in the meantime, others in that contingent, the Indian Fellowship, began to hear about her decision. And they began to step forward and say, you know what? I've been a believer for 10 years, for 20 years, for, you know, 5 months. And I need to get baptized. I need to take this step as well. And so a couple of weekends ago, I met with five of them to talk about what baptism is, what it should be, this declaration to God that we are his, but also a declaration to everybody who witnesses, that hears us make that confession, that we are a follower of Christ, and we want to be known as a follower of Christ. And then last Sunday, four of those five actually came forward and were baptized. And then at the same time, two others that had been talking about it, who had been wanting to be baptized, also stepped forward and were baptized. There were six people who took a step and made a declaration that they wanted to be known as people of God, as followers of Christ, Christian, right? Christian, followers of Christ. Now, I don't expect them to be perfect. I don't expect any of us to be perfect, right? We know we're not. But there's an accountability factor in our lives when we take that step. There's an accountability factor when we say we are a follower of Christ. As Christians, we have to realize that everything we do, everything we say, the way we treat others is either going to help them know God better or is going to put a barrier in that knowledge. It's going to put a barrier in their way. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we're Christ's ambassadors to this world. And if you think about an ambassador, you know, they have to be aware of their actions, of their speech, because it directly impacts the representation they are of their nation to the nation that they're living in. We have a heavy responsibility to live with that awareness. But what's amazing to me is that not only is there this kind of expectation that the things we do should bring honor to the name of Christ, but there's even a realization that the only way we can do any of that is because of what he's doing in our life anyway, because of the power that he brings to us. You know, another one of my favorite sections is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And he says, therefore, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, try to live up to what God has brought into your life, because it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. In other words, you know, here's what we're aiming for, and what you need to know is that God is going to give you not just the power to do it, but the motivation to change, to be different. And so when we do these things in the name of Jesus, we realize the good things that we're doing are not just done in the name of Jesus, are actually being done through Jesus, because of Jesus, by Jesus, through us. His power, his spirit enabling and equipping us to do good works. And that leads us to thanksgiving, because we can thank him for what he's doing in us and through us. You know, I am amazed, I'm grateful, I'm always humbled whenever I see something, you know, that I'm a part of and see how God is using it. But what really brings me joy in ministry is when you tell me stories of how God is using you, of the conversations that you're having with your friends and with your family, how God is working through you to make a difference in their lives. That's what gets me excited about ministry, because what I see is you catching the vision of what God wants to do. And I see you being grateful that God is even allowing you those kinds of opportunities. A life of thankfulness comes from letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And it comes from letting the word of Christ dwell in us. And it comes from an awareness that we need to be honoring the name of Christ and how we live. But it's not a natural state. You know, I was talking to someone a little bit earlier. I'm a big Chicago sports fan. I already said that. And, you know, I've had some success the last few years, I'll just say, in some of my teams. Not all of them, okay? But the Cubs, I'll put that out, even as I'm in a room full of Brewers fans. But here's what's always funny to me. When I listen to the Chicago sports radio, it's never like a celebration of, you know, how well things are going. It's always a critique of what's wrong. I mean, even this year with the Bears doing as well as they're doing, what do you hear when you listen to Chicago sports radio? What's wrong with this? Why this is bad? Why this isn't? Our natural state is to slip into this attitude of negativity. You know, we're like the lepers that Jesus healed. We're only one turned around and came back and thanked him for healing them. My prayer today is that all of us can become the kind of people that will run to God, that will fall in his presence, and like that leper, will praise him with a loud voice, saying, "Thank you, God." G.K. Chesterton, who's a Christian author, once said that he prayed each night before bed, "Here ends another day during which I have had eyes, ears, hands, friends, and a great world around me. Tomorrow begins another day. Why am I blessed with two?" When you eat something this afternoon, will you be glad for the gift of taste? When you lie down for bed tonight, will you be able to say that tomorrow begins another day? Why am I blessed with two? I pray for you that the peace of Christ will rule in your heart and lead you to thank him for being in control no matter what you face in life. And I pray that the word of Christ will dwell in you richly so that you will be led to the truths, the promises that he makes you. And I pray that your awareness of Christ, the power of his spirit working in you and through you, will lead you to thank him for the impact that he's making in your life and through your life. I just pray that you can see gift after gift after gift after gift after gift that God is bringing to you, that he will bring to you, that he has brought to you, and you will simply be able to say thank you. Let's pray.